14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll start reading from verse 20. One Corinthians chapter 14, starting to read from verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner, and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. We thank God for the reading of his word. I must be honest and say that I don't understand absolutely everything that's written in this particular portion of scripture, but I trust that God will help me as I share with you the things that I do believe that I understand. Well, let's ask, I wonder what unbelievers think when they come into our local church. I wonder whether there are things that would cause them to sit up and take note, whether there are things that would challenge them. Do they see a people who love one another? Do they see vibrant, heartfelt worship? Do they hear a clear testimony to the power of God's saving grace through the exposition of Scripture? Do they become conscious of the presence of God? Is it likely that someone comes into the church and says, God is at work amongst those people? Well, I hope so. I pray so. I think this is what God would want to be the case. Well, as we look at these verses in 1 Corinthians this evening, we see that Paul tells the church in Corinth what he wants to see happening in their services so that it might have a God-pleasing impact. You will see from the text that once again the Apostle Paul addresses the matter of speaking in tongues or unknown languages and revelatory prophecy in the church. Now, I'm not personally convinced that these two things continue in the church today. There may be some within this church that would disagree with me. There would certainly be a lot of people around the world today in churches that would disagree with me. I sometimes wonder whether I am in something of a minority. But I'm not convinced for the simple reason that we have the completed revelation of God before us in the Scriptures. The completed revelation of God that enables us to hear from God and to worship God as he would have us worship him. But that said, I think that there are still a number of principles that we can glean from this passage that are relevant to us today. Well, it seems to me that Paul is emphasizing two key things in these verses. And firstly, it seems to me that he offers a warning to the Corinthian believers against the improper use of speaking in tongues. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There you will see that he impresses upon these believers to stop thinking like children and to start thinking like mature adults. I can remember as a young boy being told by my father or other adults on many occasions to go with my mates and kick the football somewhere else. You know, away from the conservatory or away from older folk or little tots that were likely to get hit with the ball. I needed to be told to do that because, well, I thought like a child rather than an adult. I wasn't able to think sensibly. All I was interested in doing was enjoying myself. And perhaps trying to impress people by pretending to be Pele or Maradona or whoever else it might be. Well, some of the Corinthian believers were not really thinking about the impact of their endless tongue speaking on others in the church. Not only other believers, but also those who might happen to walk into their church that were not yet Christians. They weren't really thinking about others. All they were concerned about was enjoying themselves, doing their thing, and endeavouring to impress others by their super spirituality. Well, Paul, as we see here in verse 20, wanted them to stop thinking in an immature way. He wanted them to start thinking like adults. Surely he wanted them to start asking some important questions. Was what they were doing pleasing in God's sight? Was what they were doing edifying for others in the church? Was what they were doing having an appropriate impact upon unbelievers coming into their meetings? Well, Paul says two things in connection with warning them against the improper use of tongues. And by that I mean the use of tongues or these unknown languages without interpretation. Firstly, it seems to me that he wants to impress upon the Corinthians that speaking in tongues won't convict or convert. In verse 21 you will see that Paul makes a reference to the law. That is the law of God. Now sometimes when the Apostle Paul or other New Testament writers speak about the law, that is the law of God, they are referring to the first five books of the Old Testament, what we sometimes refer to as the law of Moses. But at other times, they are referring to the whole of the Old Testament. And here, the apostle is referring or using the law in such a way that it refers to the whole of the Old Testament. But because he provides his readers with a quote from the Old Testament that comes not from the first five books of the Old Testament, but from the prophecy of Isaiah. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now I think in order to understand what the apostle is getting at here, we should endeavour to consider the context in which these words are found in the prophecy of Isaiah. So then the northern tribes of Israel, that is the 10 tribes to the north, had been conquered and taken captive by the Assyrians. This happened in 722 BC. Why did this take place? It took place because of their unbelief and apostasy. That's what had already happened to the northern tribes. But through Isaiah, God wants to tell Judah to the south that the same judgment awaits them because of their unbelief and apostasy. Interestingly, the prophet Jeremiah, 100 years later, warned of exactly the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 15. People of Israel, declares the Lord, I am bringing a distant nation against you, an ancient and enduring nation, a people whose language you do not know, whose speech you do not understand. You see, God was going to speak to his people, and he was going to do that through the lips of foreigners, through the lips of the Babylonians. God's people hadn't listened to the prophets as they had spoken to them, warning them of God's displeasure with them. So God would speak to them, as I've already said, through the lips of the Babylonians. But the point is this. The people did not listen to either. They didn't listen to the words of the prophets, but neither did they listen to God as he effectively spoke to them whilst in captivity through the lips of foreigners. You see, God was impressing upon them, wasn't he, whilst in captivity, the need to repent and to seek his forgiveness. Well, Paul draws the same lesson when it comes to speaking in tongues apart from interpretation. Those who come into their services won't be convicted or converted by their tongue speaking. Indeed, how could they be converted if they didn't understand anything that they said? People of old were not convicted and converted by foreign tongues. Those coming into the services in Corinth would not be convicted or converted through the use of endless tongue speaking. But not only does Paul say that lots of speaking in tongues won't lead to conviction and conversion, he goes on, it seems to me, to impress upon the Corinthians that lots of tongue speaking will simply confirm those coming in their unbelief. The Corinthians seem to have viewed speaking in tongues as something that would impress other people, especially unbelievers, and would perhaps convince them to seek all the wonderful things that they had in Christ. But Paul here argues to the contrary. He tells them that if they keep on speaking in tongues without interpretation, all they will do is alienate the unbeliever who comes into their meeting and confirm them in their unbelief. Look at what he says in verse 23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand, or some believers come in, will they not say, you are out of your mind? That will be the conclusion that they will draw. You people are nuts. You're barking mad. In fact, Paul seems to suggest that if people come into their meetings and simply witness lots of tongue speaking going on, that they will think that the Christians are really no different from all the other cultish practices in the city of Corinth. And all they will do is shrug their shoulders and walk out, convinced that there's nothing to Christianity. Nothing worth having. It's got nothing to offer. And so secondly, we see this evening that Paul encourages not the endless use of tongues, but the use of the gift of prophecy. Now, clearly, prophecy was something that Paul was keen to promote. Look at some of the verses that we've already considered from this chapter. Firstly, verse 1 of chapter 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And then verses 18 and 19. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Yes, an intelligible word of prophecy. Why? Well, for 2 reasons. Firstly, because if intelligible words of prophecy are spoken, then the believers will be edified. They'll be built up. They'll be helped along in their faith. But also, or secondly, because prophecy is able to have a constructive input or impact upon unbelievers. Look at verse 24. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now let me say a little bit about prophecy before we look more carefully at verse 24 and 25. I understand prophecy at its most sort of basic level to be a word from God. A word from God. And therefore true. In the Old Testament, prophets spoke words from God to the people. In the New Testament, the apostles and prophets spoke words from God to the people. Now, as I said earlier on in the service, or in my sermon, I don't believe that we should expect to receive new words of revelation from God today. God may bring verses of Scripture to mind so that we can quote them to other people. God may give us the ability to apply his words in any given situation, so that they come across in a relevant or dare I say it, prophetic type way. He may impress things upon our minds that are consistent with his word, but I do not believe we can expect to receive new revelation or fresh words from God. And I say this because I believe that God has spoken to us finally through his Son, the Lord Jesus, and by extension, his apostles and prophets. You see, Jesus is the full and final revelation from God to us. The apostles and prophets were given a unique ability to record and explain the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, they laid the foundation of truth, which we call the New Testament. So now we have before us the Old Testament and the New Testament, which I would argue is God's sufficient word to us, which we are to study and to preach and live in the light of. You don't have to turn to these words, but I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19. These words occur right at the end of the Bible, and I don't think that that is without significance. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. Now, those words clearly have an application to the book of Revelation. But as I said a moment or two ago, I don't think it's simply a matter of coincidence that they happen to be located right at the end of the canon of Scripture. We are not to add or to take away the words of God as revealed to us in Holy Scripture. Now, of course, someone might say that our church doesn't allow prophetic words to be spoken in the gathered church, and thus we are forbidding the use of prophecy. And I know what they mean when they say that, but I would argue that we read sure and certain words of prophecy in our church every single Sunday, morning and evening. Indeed, we read prophetic words that are so accurate, so true that they don't need to be tested or weighed or anything like that. And that they are words that are timeless in their application. I just love what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be, notice the next word, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to do a good work for Jesus? Do you want to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus? This book contains all that you need in order to be able to do that. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now that said, let's consider the constructive impact that prophecy, the word of God, can have. Particularly upon non-Christians or unbelievers. Look firstly at verse 24. There you'll see that the word of God brings conviction of sin. But if an unbeliever or someone who doesn't understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. The word of God brings conviction of sin. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Do you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? Peter stood up and he proclaimed the word of God, and he did so faithfully. The result? Conviction of sin. Peter quoted from the Old Testament these words. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Then he went on to say this. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, or Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter confronted them, saying, "You crucified the Lord of glory. You crucified the Son of God." They were cut to the heart. They experienced conviction of sin. Think too of the words of God from the law that were read at the time of Ezra. What did it lead to? It led to the Israelites fasting, wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. In other words, it led to conviction and to repentance. And as I read the scripture on a Sunday and as I seek to expound it, this is the kind of response, isn't it, that we would want to see. Prophecy brings about conviction of sin. It also seems to bring about a consciousness of God. Again, look at verse 24. "But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" If the Corinthians just kept on speaking in tongues without interpretation, those coming in would think that they were nuts, that they'd all gone mad. But if they heard the word of God, well, they may just sense that God was speaking in their midst. And my prayer is that when people come into this church and the word of God is opened and read and expounded, that there may be a sense that the living God is speaking. You know, sometimes when you go to a service and someone is preaching the word of God, it's as if you can hear a pin drop, isn't it? Everybody is listening intently, not just Christians, but also unbelievers, yes. Yes, because there is a consciousness that God is speaking. Conviction, consciousness, conversion. Prophecy is able to bring about conversion. Isn't that implied within the text? I think it's implied. Verse 25, "And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" The unbeliever is convicted of his or her sin and turns to the only one who can save him or her from their sins, namely the Son of God, who died upon the cross 2,000 years ago, so that sinners might be forgiven and receive eternal life. This is the great word of God, isn't it? To men and women, young people and boys and girls today, that God, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come into our world, and he has lived a perfect life, and he has died an innocent man upon the cross, in order that he might bear in his own body the punishment that sinful men and women deserve because of their sin. What a powerful thing the word of God is. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.'" When we put our trust in God's Son, in Jesus Christ, God counts our sin, our failings, our transgressions, as having been laid on Jesus, and the price for them paid completely or fully. And Jesus' perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience, is counted as ours. It's as though we're given a wonderful robe of righteousness to wear, so that we're able to stand before a holy God. It's a wonderful gospel that we know and love and are able to proclaim. Can we see why Paul says what he says in verses 18 and 19? I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So the emphasis in the church is to be on prophecy and not on tongues. In other words, it is to be on the word of God, not only because it edifies believers and builds them up in their faith, but also because it has the appropriate effect on unbelievers who may come in. It was great this morning to hear Ruth say a little bit about how she became a Christian. Isn't it a wonderful thing that however many years ago that Ruth didn't come into this church and all we were doing as a fellowship was singing and speaking in tongues without interpretation? I wonder what she might have done if she'd walked in and that had been the case. Well, it may be that she would have walked out of the building having never heard the gospel. And I wonder what that would have meant, not only for her, but also for her husband, and indeed the rest of her family. For many of her family have now become Christians. Oh, how wonderful it is that she heard the word of God. That she heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That she heard the words, "The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin." And was convicted and was